we know how things are going to turn out. And it provides a sense of security, a kind of a sense of familiarity. Things like, you know, taxes are due in April. We know that. And we may not like that, but it's just familiar. It's something we can count on. Unfortunately, I can count on the fact that my dog will be happy to see me when I come home. He always is. Something I can count on. Like I said, spring in March, right? Sun rises in the morning. Well, I mean, what are some things in your life that you can count on, that you know how it's going to turn out? You know what's going to happen, and it provides that sense of security or familiarity for you. Anything come to mind? Yes, can count on that.
They'll
always want to eat and have clean clothes. Good.
Telemarketers will always call.
Yes. Yes. Telemarketers will call because they love you. Anything else come to mind? Yes, or the slowest line of the grocery store, right? Yeah, okay, so you have the idea that, I mean, there are certain things in life we just know. We just know how it's going to go, and it provides some sense of familiarity and security. And last week, we celebrated one of the things that we can be sure about without a doubt, that provides that sense of security for us, and that is that we can be sure that Jesus rose from the dead to create a whole new reality, a resurrection reality. We know that he rose from the dead and introduced and brought in his kingdom. It's a whole new reality where all people are valued and where the marginalized are loved and included, people like Mary. It's a whole new reality of endless possibilities because Christ is risen and he has ascended to the right hand of the Father. And it's a whole new reality of love and belonging because now we are a part of the family of God. It's amazing. And though this resurrection reality is a spiritual reality that's quite different from our normal experience in life, we can also be sure that we'll experience that resurrection reality through life with Jesus. Living life with Jesus through his Holy Spirit will give us an experience and an understanding more and more of what this resurrection reality is all about. And so in our text today, you remember last week, Mary at the tomb confronts her and talks with her, reveals himself to her, and she's amazed. She worships him, and he tells her, go and tell the disciples that I've risen. And so she does, and that's where we leave off the story. So today our text begins that night. And that night, the disciples are hiding in fear, and Jesus appears. They see that he's alive, just as Mary had said. Back in verse 19, the evening of that first day, when the disciples were together, doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And it says that they're overjoyed. They're overjoyed to see that Jesus truly has risen. And we learn more about this new resurrection reality because he begins to share the purpose for us in it, and that is that we are to be sent the way he was sent by the Father, that we're sent to continue the work that he began, to proclaim this forgiveness of sins, this new reality that Christ has ushered in. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, we are to proclaim that good news. Peace be with you, he says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Verse 23 is a little bit tricky because it kind of implies that we're out there forgiving people's sins, which is not our department. And the wording is a little bit interesting, but it's most scholars agree that it's having to do with us affirming to people that their sins have been forgiven. It literally says, those whose sins you forgive have already been forgiven. So all what our part of our commission is to confirm to people that yes, you believe and you've been forgiven. This is the good news. As the story goes on, though, we have Thomas, a disciple, one of the 12, who wasn't there to see Jesus when he first appeared on the resurrection day. We call him Doubting Thomas because we see him as kind of stubbornly resisting, refusing to believe what the disciples had shared with him, that Jesus had risen. And so he's not really going with the program. He's saying, look, until I see, I'm not going to believe. And so, of course, Jesus comes again and appears, and he appears to be focusing on Thomas and his unbelief. Verses 24 and following, Thomas said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. So 1 week later, so it's the following Sunday, the disciples were in the house again. Thomas was with them this time. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he speaks specifically to Thomas. Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus told him, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, I think over time, we can get the impression that if we truly believe, if we truly have faith, that we're not going to have doubts, that we're not going to have questions. And so, of course, we can tend to be a little bit afraid of our doubts and questions because we don't want to have the wrong answer. We don't want to not know the answer to the questions we might be asked. That's kind of uncomfortable. And so we can go on this search for certainty, kind of an expectation that somehow we can reach a point where we are certain of our faith. We no longer have doubts. We no longer have questions. And we think the more we know, the more certain we will be, and therefore the more mature we are in our faith. Let me use me as an example. I have a Master of Divinity degree, which means I've mastered divinity. Right? And that means I know all the answers. And that means that I can be a pastor. Now, we're kind of laughing about that, but I think there's some truth there that begins kind of the way we think. We have to know more and more to be certain of our faith so we can be mature. But this morning, I want us to struggle with this because this expectation of certainty in our faith isn't what the Lord ever intended. I guarantee that. Because doubts and questions are an unavoidable part of the human journey. If you are a human being and you're alive, you will have doubts and questions. Thomas is often put in a negative light when in reality what I suggest to you is that he was only wanting what the other disciples had, right? Jesus came and he showed the disciples his hands and his side. And what Thomas is saying is, well, I hear what you're saying, but I want to see too. And we need to remember that Mary saw Jesus. She went to the disciples and said, hey, Jesus has risen. He is alive. And where are they on Sunday night? They're locked in a room somewhere, afraid, right? Doubting. So we make this big deal out of Thomas when he's simply like the other disciples. And even in Matthew, right before the Great Commission, which is maybe a text we don't really read very often, but let me just read verses 16 and 17 of Matthew 28. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. That's right before the Great Commission. So why does the Lord make sure that we know that even some of those closest to him were doubting? I think it's because it's a human thing to do. And these were humans who were following him. I mean, do we really think Abraham didn't have any doubts traveling to the promised land? Whole 100% confident, right? Or that Israel had no doubts or questions during the Exodus? I mean, we know, didn't the disciples have many doubts and questions about who Jesus was and what he was doing and what he was calling them to? Over and over again, one of my favorites is in Luke 18, verse 34. It's one of the times right after Jesus tells them, I'm going to rise from the dead. I'm going to suffer at the hands of the leaders and die and on the third day be risen. And it says the disciples had no idea what he was talking about. Isn't that awesome? Luke says they had no idea what he was talking about. So they're probably going, yeah, ooh, that's good, Jesus. Yep, what's he talking about? I mean, these are people like us, right? Think about it this way. Why do children have endless doubts and questions while they're growing up? Ever known a child like that? Why do they have endless doubts and questions? Why is that? What do you think? They're curious. They don't know, right? So they're trying to learn. And so in the same way, our doubts and questions about God can help us keep going further in our faith, keep going further up in our relationship with God, in our relationship with his people, and out in our relationship with the world. Thomas's doubts kept him pursuing and seeking and showing up. I want to point out that he is there on this Sunday night. A week later, he's there. He's doubting, but he's there. Right? He showed up, which led to his understanding more of who Jesus was. Jesus shows him his hands, encourages, stop doubting and believe, and Thomas says, my Lord and my God. You see, our doubts and our questions become an expression of our desire to know Christ that keeps us moving towards Christ. See, our doubts and our questions are an expression of our desire to know Christ that keep us moving towards Christ. And what I want to point out here is the issue to the Lord and what the scripture addresses over and over again that we get confused about is the issue of unbelief, not doubt. And there's a difference. What he's concerned about is that we keep believing and trusting in his love for us, that never changes. But in the process of trusting in his love for us, believing that he loves us, we'll have doubts and questions. Let's go back to this situation with Thomas. Then he said to Thomas, put your hands here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. And what I see here Jesus doing, which he is so beautiful, is he's saying, see, it's me. I'm still here, just like they said, it's me. And then he says, stop doubting and believe. And sometimes the language, the translation makes it hard to understand, but literally what he tells is, stop becoming unbelieving. Don't go down that path, but keep believing. Stop becoming unbelieving, but keep believing, because I'm here. And it's why belief is more relational than rational. Belief is a trust in a person. more than knowing facts, it's knowing Jesus and trusting in who he is. I want to show you another example of that in John chapter 6. This is a wonderful text because it's another time where the disciples are blown out of the water. You may remember this whole situation, John 6:53. He says to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink." And he goes on and keeps talking about that. Sounds good, right? Right. So on hearing it, many of his disciples said, "Man, this is hard teaching. Who can accept it?" A little bit later, from this time, verse 66, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." You see what's happening here? Jesus is giving some hard teaching, and some people who really didn't trust him, who really didn't know him, left. He said, "I'm done with this. This makes no sense at all." But what do the disciples say? "Lord, we know you. We believe you. We have no idea what you're talking about, but we're with you." Do you see the difference? Unbelief, when the doubts come, it causes us just to walk away. But when we're believing, when we're trusting in Christ and his love for us, we can have all the doubts in the world, but we are going to keep holding on because we know who he is. And this is what the text is addressing with us. And I think this is what Augustine meant when he said, "Seek not to understand that you may believe, but believe that you may understand." Rather than trying to think that we're going to figure it out so that we can believe, what he's saying is, no, you have to believe first so you keep pursuing so that eventually you will understand. I'd like to stand here and tell you I've never had any doubts about my faith, about God. But the honest thing is, I've had more doubts than you want to know. I mean, there was a season when we were planning the church in North Carolina that I just had this, it was probably a couple years during that 5-year church plant, that I didn't feel like God was with me at all. I just did not sense his presence. I wasn't hearing his voice. And it's like, what in the world is happening to me? Now, I didn't walk away because I knew he loved me. I just didn't know what was happening. I had lots of doubts, lots of questions. I mean, in my calling in general, I've had so many doubts over the years about, Lord, is this really what you've called me to? Am I wasting my life? Am I a total idiot to be doing this with my life? Lord, going to Indiana, are you kidding me? Right? I mean, I'm a human being. Dan leaving, are you kidding me? What? But I didn't stop believing. I knew God loved me. I knew he was for me. I just didn't understand all the time what was going on. And I couldn't figure it out. But I kept pursuing. I kept trusting. There's one more example I want to give you, just because I want us to see the sweep of Scripture and how this is true for God's people in all seasons of life. Psalm 89 begins with this great affirmation of God's love. "I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you establish your faithfulness in heaven itself." And it goes on and on, affirming this amazing love of God. Further down in verse 38 of same psalm, "But you have rejected us. You've spurned. You have been very angry with your anointed one. You have renounced the covenant with your servant and have defiled his crown in the dust. You have broken through all his walls," on and on and on. How do you really feel? And it gets even better. Down in verse 46, "How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever?" Do you see what's happening? They believe. They believe in the Lord's love. They believe, they trust in his love for them. But man, are they having a hard time. We have no idea what you're doing here. Where are you? Why are we struggling and suffering this way? Still believing, still seeking and pursuing, still trusting God's love through all the doubts and all the questions. And so I think it's through our doubts, through our questions, that help us to keep growing, keep going further with the Lord. You see, if we have to understand before we believe, we throw up a bunch of questions, we have all these doubts, and then we do nothing. Because I don't understand. So I just won't do anything until I understand. And we won't grow. Or if we think we understand it all, we are very certain about our faith, without a doubt, we stop growing because we already know. Why else do I need to learn? I already have it all down pat. Just ask me. So either one of those keeps us from growing. But if we have doubts and questions, then we can use them as a way of seeking God. Lord, what about this? Help me understand who you are and what you're doing. And honestly, how could we expect not to have doubts and questions about a completely different spiritual reality of an infinite God? Think about that just for a minute. A spiritual reality of an infinite God. Think we'll have some doubts and questions? But as we live life with Jesus, we remain anchored in his love for us and keep pursuing him. And what we find out is it's exactly the opposite of what we'd expect or even want. And that is, the farther we go with Jesus, as we keep asking questions, we keep working through these doubts, the more we believe, while at the same time, the more doubts and questions we have. The farther we go, the more we believe, the more sure we are of his love for us, and the more doubts and questions we have about what is all this about. I can tell you, I've been in ministry for almost 30 years. I don't know anything anymore. I don't know what happened. When I started out, I knew everything. I think it's like this. Have you ever climbed a hill only to find that there's another hill beyond it? Then you climb that hill, and guess what? There's another hill behind it. I think this is what our journey is all about. We have a doubt or a question. It's like a hill. So we pursue, we seek, we wonder, and it gets resolved. We get to the top of the hill, and then we go, oh, wow, there's a whole bunch of other hills out here. And so then we go to another hill, and we seek, and we struggle to resolve a question and doubts we have, and we get to the top, and we go, hold it. There's a whole bunch. God's not a mountain. He's a mountain range. I don't think I'll ever get to the top. But I know I'm loved. I don't have to get to the top. You see that? The more we know of our infinite, incomprehensible God, the more we realize how vast he is and how loved we are. And so it's a journey. Let me give you a practical example. As Jesus makes it clear here, Riverside's sent to continue the work of Christ. That's what we exist for. And we can ask all these questions. Well, what does that look like? Where do we go? How do we develop that? What resources and abilities do we have that God can use in the community to continue the work of Christ here? Lots of questions, lots of doubts, and we can just spend years and years asking those questions and talking about them. But what we've decided to do is try to live with those questions and doubts. We've reformed a city outreach team, and we are going to be pursuing what God has for us. Do we have doubts and questions? Of course we do. We have no idea what we're doing or where we're going. But as we're pursuing Christ, he'll reveal it to us. So stay tuned, because part of the journey is finding out what are the resources and abilities and gifts we have at Riverside. What has God already put in us to offer to this community? But we have lots of doubts and questions. So what doubts or questions about God and his resurrection reality do you have? What's a question that's been rattling around, or a doubt that you have? Are you even aware? Are you free to share that with God? Do you share those doubts and questions with the Lord? Do you share them with other people? Is there a place, a group, a community where you can say, you know what, guys? I'm really wondering about this. Not to get fixed or to find the answer, but to find companions for the journey. Let's be a community that keeps climbing together, exploring the beautiful vastness of God. And let's find out together what we're going to discover on the journey. Amen? Let's pray together for that. Lord, we are grateful that you are far more than we could even imagine. And that's why we worship you, Lord, because we cannot fully understand it, and we will not. But we know we're loved. We know you love us, and we trust you, and we keep seeking you. And Lord, help us to be a community of people who can be honest about the journey, who can be companions together as we climb each mountain, each hill. And help us to be okay that you are a range of mountains beyond what we can even understand. And Lord, as we seek you, we know, like Thomas, you'll reveal yourself to us. And we look forward to the more and more of you we'll experience and know. And we pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.